The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com. Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show with your host, Eric Metaxas.
Folks, I'm talking to Mickey Robinson. The book is Falling into Heaven. And Mickey, you've got a new book called Supernatural Courage, Activating Spiritual Bravery to Win Today's Battle. I want to talk about that, but first I want to keep going on Falling into Heaven and this story. So you said that a doctor said to you that your eye is dead. You're never going to see in your right eye again. Mm-hmm. I mean, when a doctor says that, they're not trying to be negative. They're just trying to tell you the truth.
About the third month after the accident,
yeah,
and the eye was burned. The eyelids were burned off. My eye was all retracted like this. You know, I couldn't see. So the cornea was damaged, and I was blind. So they all of a sudden I could start to see a little bit. And in 15 minutes, I was in surgery. They took a frozen graft off a cadaver, and they cut off and they sewed it on. They removed my damaged cornea and they sewed that on, and they made eyelids from skin behind my ear, and they sewed the whole thing shut to save the eye because the eye was going to burst and drain out. The eye was going to burst and drain out.
Did you have to say that? That's so disgusting.
I'm sorry.
No. It's just like, obviously, it's so amazing. People don't normally talk about this stuff.
And they were worried about infection traveling in the optic nerve and getting the other eye. So it was to save the eye.
So the doctors give you the cornea of a cadaver.
Right. You can't see out of that because it looked like one big cataract, bluish, little veins growing in it. And so for 5 years, 5.5 years, I was blind in that eye. Now, it worked. They made the eyelids, and they still see a little. They refused to open all of it up there. They could, but later on, when I'm having reconstructive surgery, so at first it was just survival, then it was a little bit more survival, and then it was reconstructive surgery, and then so I had operations. I was still having when I met my wife Barbara, but I wasn't sick anymore, and I was healed and doing some stuff, But I kept seeing the eye doctor. They would check me. This was now at a teaching hospital, Case Western Reserve. And one of the pioneers of transplant surgery was there. I said, Dr. Thomas, if you do a transplant, I'll be able to see. And he goes, no, like I would be cheating someone of an opportunity to see if I used live tissue, if they used live tissue to try and get me to see again. So he said, finally, you talked me into this. Barb and I had our little farm.
Well, wait, what kind of a transplant? What are you talking
cornea
about?
Cornea transplant.
Okay, cornea transplant.
Radical.
Not, so you've got a dead man's cornea right now.
I can't see out of it.
And he doesn't want it back. He doesn't care. But you're
funny.
Telling me that now there's a possibility of getting.
He said it wouldn't work, but he said he liked me. So he said, I talked him into it, so they were going to do it. So it has to be within less than 24 hours post-mortem.
But this is 5 years after this happened.
1974.
And you said you've got to get the transplant. So somebody is killed, but they've said, I'm going to donate my organs to science. And you said before 24 hours after the death, before that, is when they need to act.
To complete the surgery. So we ran up to Cleveland, called. And they set it up, took longer to set up than to do it, sandbags. And I was awake, and they freeze.
Whoa. What do you mean sandbags? What?
Since your head doesn't move, all around your head. And a big stereoscope. It's all done under a big stereoscope.
And you're obviously out.
Awake.
You're awake.
They give me some Twilight Zone drugs, but awake.
And they're going to give you a corneal transplant. Yeah, so now how do you know when somebody is going to die? How does that whole thing work?
Well, they got a car accident, a head trauma. They're not going to survive, and they've donated they're dead. They're DOA.
So once you get the news that someone has died.
The doctor gets the news, yeah.
No, but I'm saying once the doctor gets the news, they pull you in to the surgery.
They call you up and race up there.
And you do this.
Yeah, so you don't get a chance to get ready for it, And so it's like you would take a glass cutter and cutting this the former cadaver cornea off, and then you put that back on. And when they cut that off and looked at it, the eye was dead. The iris was not light reactive. It was wrinkled up. The pupil was not light reactive. The iris was wrinkled and glued together.
So forget the cornea. Your eye was dead.
the inside of the eye was dead. But I would have this transplanted cornea would give me a brown eye again. So it would look better. They thought, well.
No, but that's like giving you a glass eye. The point is that your eye is dead. Well, you can't see out of it.
Right.
And they're saying, for the heck of it, we will give you this.
Well, they're in the middle of it.
So we're going to go with it.
At least it's going to look better.
But the cornea might work, but the eye is dead.
Yeah. And so 7 days, put the bandage on. I lay in a bed. I told Barbara, I said, tell the nurse, block all the light out of the room. Laid flat on the bed and fasted, just water, for 7 days. He's going to leave the bandage on for 7 days. And then he's going to take it off. And so after 7 days, and I just said, I'm laying in bed, I'm thinking, I can see, I can see, I can see. He takes the bandage off, we go in the room, takes it off. I said, oh my God, I can see. It's like, you see some shadows, or what do you see? I could see you. I could see two of everybody, because I was like a comedian, Marty Feldman. When I went that way, when I went there. And I said, oh my God, I can see. He goes like, he has no explanation. He says, it's a miracle.
The doctor says it's a miracle, mm-hmm. because your eye was dead. And now it can see.
I can see two of everything. And so I had to drive with a Kleenex behind my glasses for a while until it's like you look cross-eyed.
Until your muscles figured out.
The muscles were flaccid. They were just not moving, you know, not in a focus. And so about 2 weeks, I am like I am now. And then I found out it's not supposed to even last that long, this transplant, like 10 or 12 years. May of 1974. And I just want to tell you, God. You know, God used doctors. God used therapy. God, some of it was sovereign. My miracles, nobody involved but God alone.
What other miracles? You mentioned something about your hand. Now, your hand is obviously, you've lost your fingers or most of them, sort of.
It was completely burned like this. You know how you've seen pictures of burned people where the muscles retract? It was like, I couldn't do anything except apply pressure. Everything was one-handed. So they had to excise or cut off all the scar tissue just down to raw muscle. And they cut a pouch in here. And
Wait. For people listening on radio, they cut a pouch in here.
In my abdomen, above my rib.
They cut a pouch in your abdomen.
All the epidermis and the fat tissue. They put a skin graft from my buttocks on here underneath it, and they put it in here and sewed it right here for 6 weeks.
They sewed your hand into your abdomen.
With a flap of skin over the top of it to grow on there. And then they had to wait until blood supply would come from here. So I had probably the longest running consistent Napoleon imitation in the history of theater.
I'm glad we can joke about these procedures. Honestly.
So then they cut it off, and they made little incisions here and to make sure the blood was coming this way, and then it looked like a little boxing glove. It was all enclosed. So then it heals up, and you know, 6 months later, whatever, they're going to cut down in here and way down here below here where your metacarpals are and transfer tendons around and stuff so I can... And so this was all a line like this. You can see where it is. Now, this is a...
It's just astonishing that doctors can do these things. Well, it is so astonishing
to me.
I'm
a block of marble. They're going to work on me forever. They love it, you know. So anyway, so this is all these stitches all around here. So this all wrapped up. Now, the main doctor went to the Dominican Republic to do a seminar, and the next guy was going to take off the bandage. So like 3 days later, he's coming in. He sets up a field here. You know, he takes off the bandage, and he goes, oh, no, you don't want to hear that. All of this tissue was black and necrotic.
Oh.
It was dead tissue.
Oh.
And it smelled like a dead animal. He goes, oh, Mr. Robinson, I'm so sorry. He said, we lost this one. He said, we're going to have to cut this off. So he's going to come the next day and remove what was a big operation. And
he's going to amputate your hand.
Well, cut off all this dead tissue.
Or half of it.
It would be unsuccessful for what was done.
Yeah.
And there isn't much you can redo with that. So for some reason, again, I'm not that smart. I didn't read any books or anything, but I just asked a nurse to give me about 6 or 7 pillows, and I had a spotlight, and I put my arm up there, and the sun was going down over Lake Erie, and I just began to speak to my hand.
Now, where did you learn that? Because I hear Christians say stuff like that. You know that that God gives us. Pastor Mike Thompson in Las Vegas says third heaven authority. God has given us the authority to speak in His name.
So here you are, speaking to your hand, this is
just coming from heaven, from headquarters.
Yeah,
I
didn't get an inspiration. I just started doing it. So I spoke to my hand to command blood to go into my hand. Now, I have a scientific background. I should have known that my arteries and my veins have Elmer's glue in them from coagulated blood from this dead tissue. That it's not going to work. I mean, I didn't think that. I just let blood go because I knew that blood supply works with skin grafts. And I was having all these skin grafts. And so the next day, the guy comes in, the second stringer, and he sets up a sterile field. And he's going to cut it's all green, and he's got all the stabbers and everything.
Yeah.
And he takes the bandage off. And he goes, oh, my God. And he goes up against the wall, and he almost slides down. He's scared. Is completely healed. What was black and brown and dead and smelled like a dead animal on the side of the road was just like it is today. Now, all I can say is he's a God of life. When he turned death backwards, it can include everything. I don't know why.
We'll be right back, folks. What can I tell you? Oh, my gosh.
Hey there, folks. How many years have I been telling you about Relief Factor? What, like four? The truth is, I know there are millions of people. In fact, some say over 100 million people struggling with some kind of pain, maybe from exercise, just getting older. That could do it, getting older, which is why I am so impressed with Pete and Seth Talbot. They are on a mission. You rarely see this kind of focus and commitment. Seriously, they recently shared with me that they are doubling down and want to literally double their total number of happy customers in the next year. And I believe they'll do it. So here's the deal. If you're struggling with back, neck, shoulder, hip, or knee pain, even general muscle aches and pains, then I'm suggesting you order their 3-week quick start, still discounted to only $19.95, about a dollar a day to see if we can get you out of pain too. And then after that, less than the cost of a cup of coffee a day to stay out of pain. Go to relieffactor.com, relieffactor.com, or call 800-500-8384, relieffactor.com, 800-500-8384. I use it. It works. Check it out.
Okay, all I can say is, wow, what you just said, total miracle. Mm-hmm. What does the doctor, how does he comprehend? Because, listen, if you're a man of science, you know necrotic flesh
does get better in
can
six
never
hours.
improve on any level. It is dead.
Yeah, it's dead.
But you're telling me.
It was just pink like a baby's butt.
What did he say?
Just was, first, he was scared. Like, and when those nurses saw me, when my legs came back, they were scared, and they were scared, not in a afraid way. Like, it is awe, you know. It's like.
And when was that? Was that after this?
No, the legs were May 15th. This was sometime October, September of 69. So the legs were May of 69. Like in a couple of months, I jumped out of an airplane again after that, 115 pounds.
Are you kidding?
I did. And landed.
You're trouble, pal.
No, and you know what? And it was great, and the greatest skydivers in the world were there, and they thought it was great, but it didn't have the same. I mean, it was great because these people stuck with me, but God had something else for me to do. And I still like that stuff.
Do we need to leap ahead to that, or are we done with the.
That's okay.
Did you have any other spiritual experiences
I had them all the time.
Well, would you like to share with the group?
Again, just.
We're here. we're all ears.
When I say, you know. Experiencing the voice of God is, you know, and it's not like, it's different ways, different kinds. Sometimes it's a still small voice. Sometimes you know in your knower, like it's like you have a knowledge that's way beyond you in dimensions.
Right.
And so I was hearing, but you know, then I have regular life most of the time, you know, and dealing with stuff. I mean, I'm in the hospital, I'm going to, my purpose was to be healed and to learn the ways of God. That's what I know now. Because I get out and, you know, I've lost everything, but I've gained everything. I lost everything at the crash site. I lost the girl I was going to marry. I lost my talent, my ability, my looks that got me in and out of places. But then that Mickey Robinson was gone. And basically, I was born again, as everybody really is. And every, you know, yeah. And I just loved everything. But, you know, I came out in a world at the same time. You know, this was 1969. You know, I go Woodstock and music and Searchers and all that. And I loved everybody. And some of what I was exposed to was the Lord had to remove from my life. You know, it wasn't about culture. It wasn't about music. It wasn't about free love. It wasn't about peace. Peace is a person. And I had peace. It wasn't through music and it wasn't through. You know, there were searchers and seekers. And some of those people found out that peace isn't a politics. It's not through getting high. It's not through meditation. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. There's a temporary peace. There's a good peace. You know, you can go to a sporting event and feel happy and all that stuff. It's limited. And that's not bad.
Right.
But it's not what every one of us wants and needs. And so this was dynamic spiritual encounters. I mean,
So while you're convalescing during this period, you were having spiritual encounters with God.
Yeah.
I mean, can you tell us about any of them?
Let me think of one that...
Did you ever hear the audible voice of God?
Sometimes, yeah.
Sometimes?
Yeah. And I heard on a couple times the voice that's like, it's like the voice of many waters. The way I could describe it, it's like it's 360 all around. It's like a vibration that's like you're in an echo chamber in the Grand Canyon, and you not only hear it, you feel it. It's underneath you, around you, and it's like it's...
You've heard that. And this is why you're in the hospital?
No, this was once in Toronto, Canada in 1970 when I saw the Lord, Jesus, face to face.
You saw Jesus
and he looked at me,
in 1970. Can you...
What?
This is not boring stuff, Mickey, so forgive me for making
you,
you talk about it.
This doesn't make me a better person.
All right.
It
he has to
special.
Say that.
No, it doesn't
okay.
make me special. No, okay.
Listen. No, no. It's good for you to
there
say that.
There were things
that,
in my life
it's just
that
so
I was,
beautiful.
I was cooperating. The Lord weren't good for me. It's not like it's the Chinese restaurant. You can have column A and column B. There's stuff that's profitable for you and unprofitable, okay? And this person turned around and looked at me. And
Wait. Where were you?
Toronto, Canada.
Okay.
Leaving at
where?
4 o'clock in the morning from a coffee
shop. You're in a coffee shop.
Why
are you in a coffee shop at 4 a.m.?
My life was being operated on and then getting better and going back for another operation. In the meantime, I had some friends. And some friends of mine were in Toronto, Canada. We drove up there from Ohio. And we're going to them at their little party and stuff like that. And I'm going through the college section at 4 in the morning, coming from a coffee shop, and these snowflakes as big as a silver dollar were falling down.
Are you alone?
No, walking with another guy.
You're walking with another guy. Yeah. At 4 a.m., it's snowing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And turns around, and it's Jesus. And
so wait. You're walking with your friend. You left the coffee shop, and you see somebody in front of you?
Yeah, but I didn't notice it until about 2 or 3 feet away. Then
okay, they turn around, mm-hmm. and you're looking at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So this was not in your mind. This was not a vision. This was while you're walking on the street.
Maybe theologians argue a theophany, a physical manifestation of the Lord.
Your friend didn't see this?
No. No, but everything changed. And I couldn't talk for 2 days.
Whoa. You couldn't talk for 2 days.
Spiritual shock.
I wish Alvin could get some of that.
Yeah.
That was a joke. Aha. No, seriously. You are walking with your friend. So just describe this. I just want to get this journalistically.
There were
like
things
the details.
Going on in my life that were not, and the Lord had a sad look on his face. Not sad because I was missing out on what was best.
So he was disappointed. He wanted to let you know something needs to change.
Again, these are words that I'm fumbling with.
Yeah.
I don't think he just knew this wasn't the best use of my time and I needed to get on focus with it, okay? And so I just cut that short. So I couldn't talk for 2 days and I began to really seek the Lord.
But I'm still, I mean, you're telling me this is 4 a.m. Jesus turns around. So this lasts a few seconds.
Mm-hmm.
You see him.
Yeah.
What happens at that moment? What does your friend do? Does your friend know that something just happened to you?
This person was not a believer. Matter of fact, it was worse than not a believer. And I think he was almost mocking what was going on with me. Everything became very other dimensional. See, the world we live in is a broken, fallen world. And some people are just regular people in a broken, fallen world. Some people are being used of the dark side to do things.
So this friend of yours you think was being used by the dark side to mock you.
Well, that's what I could hear that. You know, you don't always hear what's really going on in discernment. And just to make a little jump speed, because you want to talk about this, and there's a couple other things, spiritual experiences. That was wintertime in 1970. In the end of April in 1970, I was still skydiving a little bit. People stuck with me. And the Canadian parachute team was coming down training at our club for a world championship.
How much do you weigh at this point?
I'm pretty regular. I mean, maybe 140-some pounds.
Okay, you know? But your hand is messed up.
Yeah, but I wasn't jumping regular. I was jumping a little bit.
You can't see yet.
No.
Okay, so you're blind in one eye. But your hand is messed up. You got burns.
I still like this, and these people were friends of mine.
And you want to skydive anyway.
Yeah, so it's a little bit, okay?
Yeah.
And I'm jumping with the best guys in the world, and we're training with the Canadian parachute team. And
you want to skydive a little bit?
That's all I could do.
What does that mean? Like you fall halfway and then they come and get you? What does that mean?
A
little bit. Yeah.
No, I mean, I couldn't train and jump regularly like it because I'm still in and out of the hospital.
But you still want to do a little bit.
I'm jumping with the best in the world and the best skydivers in the world. And these guys are, it's not like it is now where everybody's a skydiver. It's not like that. You know, you got to be very committed and hardly anybody has ever become an elite skydiver like my group was. So anyway, so there was something going on, and the team was down there, and this girl was there, a girlfriend of one of the Canadian team members, and she was just getting back into skydiving. I let her use my gear on a Saturday. On Sunday, we go up to jump, and there was two people from the Canadian team on. I was going to go out last. They were going to go out at 6,600 feet, and she was going to go out at 4,000 feet. And she goes out, and the pilot flies around and around. They let the two other ones out at 6,600. I go out later, 7,500, and it's a 30-second delay. I come and land. I go to land in the target area, and there's a girl sitting there, and I turn off, and I go, what happened? I said, did she get hurt? He said, Edie's chute did not open. So this girl who'd used my parachute the day before, this German girl from Canada, had gone all the way into the ground. At
4,000 feet.
I take off my parachute. I run in the woods. Maybe at the last second, her reserve came out, and she's in a tree or something. I get back there, and I look, and she's laying face down. It's like what was there was never alive before. It was so gone. And we turned her over and picked her up, and she had her hand on the main ripcord. She had had a poor history. She had what's called a total malfunction 2 years before, and she quit jumping, where parachute doesn't open, and you open your reserve. She did that properly. For some reason, she might have had a hard pull, and she got into what's called a flat spin and went all the way into the ground, pulling a ripcord on a parachute that worked, and a reserve worked. And we picked her up and put her on it, took her out of there. And I went home, and I just heard the voice of the Lord say, she just wanted to belong. She could not have enjoyed skydiving, but she wanted to be part of a group of people that were the skydivers.
And you heard God say that to you.
She just wanted to belong. I kept seeing over and over. I was devastated. And then 4 days later, I used to go to Kent State University because of the music. It was a college campus, and they had great music.
This is long before the massacre.
This was 4 days after this event. This was the day of the massacre. May 4th, 1970. And it's on the news, and I was blown away. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I kept seeing it over and over. I had to go give a deposition for this death to that county.
For the woman who fell,
right.
Eating.
And I couldn't go there. The whole thing was marked off by the security.
Because of the shooting.
Right.
All right, hang on. We're going to have to go to a break. Folks, I'm talking to Mickey Robinson. If you're not fascinated, you're not listening. Falling into Heaven is the book. We'll be right back.
Prescription Dispensing Labs is a national licensed pharmacy specializing in personalized prescription and natural medicine. The pharmacists at PD Labs are credited with formulating unique nasal sprays for the dreaded brain fog and a leader in uncovering new compounds to improve your health. PD Labs is one of the first pharmacies to now offer a telemedicine group trained in prevention medicine and how to restore your health. They have developed signature professional supplements that really work rather than just promotional advertising. PD Labs Pharmacy prides itself on innovation and amazing customer service that show dedication to your health. Today, everyone needs a choice in their health care, and they bring many refreshing options on how to maximize your body's amazing capabilities to bounce back. PD Labs has an extensive network of practitioners nationwide dedicated to true health care, not sick care. Visit their website, pdlabsrx.com, for free health tips, podcasts, and their popular online store. Call 888-909-0110. Ask for Ray and tell them Eric sent you. That's 888-909-0110. Welcome back. Talking to Mickey Robinson. The book is Falling into Heaven. Mickey, you're sharing some tremendous stuff. So you are at Kent State.
No, I had gone there regularly to hear music.
Yeah.
So when it came on TV, and the Lord just grabbed me, and he kept saying to me over, this girl just wanted to belong. And the Lord says, it's really important what you're committed to. One of the ones, there was four people killed and maybe 12 people shot and wounded. Some of them paralyzed, you know. One of them was a woman. She wasn't part of the protest that day, but she was the one that put the daisy in the rifle barrel on the cover of Time magazine. She was walking with her boyfriend 1,000 yards away, and that bullet found a way, hit her right in the chest, and she was dead. And of course, the famous picture you can't even find anymore of the man, the young boy, was shot in the head, and a river of blood coming out.
I don't understand. The Lord's talking to you after the Kent
State
shooting.
There was a protest at Kent State,
right,
because of the bombing of Cambodia.
Right.
And the firebombing and all that. It started out one way. Now, I went to a protest before that. It was very peaceful, 150,000 people in September. Famous band played, speakers and all. It was good. And I was into nonviolence, you know, part of this. But I went there during that time. I said, I'm not into this. There was a nastiness about it. The factions were nasty.
It had turned dark.
Yeah, kind of like today.
Kind of like it is today.
Yeah, like I said, it's this division and this anger. And right or wrong, I mean, there was a darkness. And so when this thing happened at Kent State, I was devastated. And the Holy Spirit says it's really important what you're committed to. And it's not about, you can have a good opinion about being anti-war or a certain thing like that. But this, there was something that happened. A pall fell over our nation.
Yeah.
A pall fell over our nation. Yeah. And, you know, again, wanted to get back to normal. A friend of mine, a really good friend of mine, actually that next, in December, there was a graduation at Kent State, another one. And the speaker was an author, James Michener. And my friend, who was a straight guy, he walked in the front, and he stood in front of the speaker. And the guy says, well, what do you want? He goes, I'd like to say something. And he said, because they were trying to sweep the investigation under the rug.
Which investigation?
The Kent State shooting. And he started talking. He says, I've never been part of any kind of organization. You know, he had his team wrestling team jacket on, all that. And in a minute, two men in suits came and got him, took him away, never read him his rights, took him to jail for 10 days for Christmas, and it ruined his life.
That experience ruined his life.
Ruined his life.
Where is he today?
Well, he lived to be 70 years old. He died. I don't know what he died of. I lost track of him. He was a good friend, and he was a champ. He never went to a national championship that he didn't win. But this devastated him because he had been a student there. He thought there was something wrong. And when he went to address this abuse, which was abusive. I mean, why do you send National Guardsmen live ammunition and unload on kids, on a crowd of kids? I mean, you've probably seen this, the Kent State stuff.
Yeah.
You know, and it was devastating. A pall fell over our nation. Distrust of all leaders, much of what we're having today.
I was going to say that's...
Much of what we're having today.
Yeah, unfortunately.
So God jerked me around in a good way and put me on a seeking path. I just read everything I could read. I read every kind of religion, and nothing made any sense.
So you didn't already know that Jesus is the answer?
I did, but you were curious. Checking everything in our culture was entertaining all kinds of stuff. Mysticism, music, psycho-cybernetics, you name it, all the stuff.
Oh, no, I remember,
the purest thing for me was the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm not, you know, this is the same time this happened. We could talk about the division in our nation. The only thing I describe now is 1968. Today's
climate.
Oh,
there's no doubt that you can't compare it to anything else.
Today's climate, except the Civil War years, maybe.
Yeah.
But the hyper-partisanship, the anger, the fears, all this confusion, and Jesus kept showing up. Jesus kept showing up in my life, in the scriptures, in music, in all kinds of things. He kept showing up in my life.
Isn't it interesting that there was revival during that time?
The Jesus movement. There was an evangelical revival going on. There was a charismatic movement going on. But the Jesus movement was raw people, and they put all of it in, all of their beliefs, everything in there, and it was Jesus every day. And they actually did some transformation took place from that. The music changed in churches. The community, the aspect of that we share everything. You know, the ego. I mean, there was a natural born humility in some of this stuff, and signs and wonders were happening. People just supernatural stuff. Was a regular thing, but it was always about the person of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and loving one another, loving God and one another, which seems to me the purest form of the words of Jesus today, you know, and of the wherever we are in the New Testament.
I mean, I have to ask you, since you've lived through that, where do you think we are in the nation today? Do you think revival will come? Do you think we'll get out of this death spiral?
Well, I'm just not a positive thinker, which I am an encourager, all that. I know that the church, we've been praying prior to this last year's events. There's been more prayer for the nation, more people actually praying with a fervency.
Yeah.
I think, quote, this is just my opinion. I'm not a poll taker with the virus. Maybe the church has, I think the church has underperformed. You know, in Acts chapter 4, after the apostles were taken back into custody, they says, don't preach anymore about Jesus. You can stay inside, but don't talk publicly about him and the resurrection. He says, we can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. Then they go back to the church and they say, Lord, grant us boldness. See, they didn't negotiate. They says, we want to be more bold. The second corporate outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens, they give their extra money or land and all that because they're going to pay for it, and the gospel spreads. Out of this darkness, I believe, and I'm going to listen to any believer that's listening right now, get in a cluster of people and pray, love one another, believe God, and ask God for more power. It's not about survival. This is about the transformation of lives in our nation and in the world.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to keep talking to Mickey Robinson. The book is Falling into Heaven, and the new book, Supernatural Courage, will be right back. Folks, welcome back. Talking to Mickey Robinson, Falling into Heaven, a skydiver's gripping account of heaven healings and miracles. And we're moving way past this, Mickey, to kind of where we are in the nation now. When you talk about 1968, there's just no question that the parallels to where we are today are dramatic. And mm-hmm. most people, I was too young to really know what was happening. But I did have some sense. I mean, I remember some of it. But your sense of where the church is today, I mean, you were saying that the church has been too timid or too, which I agree most of it, but there are pastors in California. I've spoken in Jack Hibbs's church, and there are a number of really bold leaders who have been outspoken, and things are happening. And those God is blessing their congregations dramatically because they have stood up to the government authorities and said, yeah. We don't care. We're going to preach the gospel. If you don't like it, fine us, put us in jail. We're going to do what we think God wants us to do.
You know, it's interesting because, you know, I shared what the apostle said, and then the church responds by saying, grant us boldness, and then you get an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist is in prison about to be beheaded. He sends two of his disciples, ask Jesus, he has a moment of being shook. He says, ask him if he's the promised coming one, or should we look for another? He doesn't say, don't you remember all the prophecies? Don't you remember what your father prophesied over you? Don't you remember seeing the great outpouring when you baptized me? He says, tell him what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed. Blessed is them that don't stumble over this reality. Mickey's paraphrase, you know, John the Baptist, in other words, he wanted to know, should I... So it's tell them what you see. So I was blind and now I see. I was lame and now I walk. I didn't have leprosy, but I had pretty bad skin problems. I was so brokenhearted. I didn't know if I'd ever be able to love again. He put his love in me and caused me to be in love with people and to see the love work. All those things. But all over our country right now, we have people that are angry. We have people that are afraid. We have people that don't trust and are confused. The church needs to be bold. We need to pray, grant us more boldness. There are people, there's been more prayer that I know of, more zealous and conscious prayer in the last several years. The entire time I've been walking with the Lord, full-time, quote, in ministry, you know, the Lord drafted me. I was only partially good at anything I ever did, whether it was skydiving or business or whatever, sports. I've been doing this. This is what I'm called to do. And it's an honor and a privilege, but it's still in my weakness. He showed, if there's anything about my story, number one, Jesus is alive. That's the number one thing. I'm alive. If you want any evidence, if Jesus is alive, I'm alive. That's it. I am alive, and I've been alive. I've been experiencing God. I've had more trials than Judge Judy. So, live here.
Ah, that was funny. Come on. That's funny.
If you live here long enough, you're going to bump into stuff. I just don't want to get jaded. And this last year, these last couple of years, I could have had some close calls with being jaded.
Yeah.
Okay? I could get mad about this. But I got to keep my foot. That doesn't mean I'm going to be cavalier about, well, I'm just a Christian. And none of, you know, it's like, I'm an American citizen. I vote. I have an opinion. I want to influence people. But it's about issues of moral character and of destiny. Barbara and I are probably going to survive this. I'm wondering about my grandchildren. What kind of a world we're going to have? So the church, I believe there's low-hanging fruit. Hurting people that maybe are anomalous, people that don't know. I mean, I just get responses from people. If they just hear the real thing, I pray for people almost everywhere I go. I don't want to abuse people, but I don't want to miss opportunity. And sometimes it's one person. Sometimes it's one person.
When I hear you talk about these miracles, what fascinates me is that there are parts of the church that don't really believe in miracles for today, or they get uncomfortable because they've seen some things that made them uncomfortable. And I think there's just nothing more heavenly, I use that word advisedly, than seeing miracles. When you see any kind of miracle and you know God is alive now, I really believe there's a hunger, that people are just hungry for the transcendent. Mm-hmm. And for a lot of people, Christianity is just like a bunch of whatever it is. It's rules or behavior or something. They want more, you know. They want something.
Let me touch this thing that everybody should be able to relate to. How does a person who comes back from dead and I'm still so trashed, I have no hope, there's no hope at all, I'm so full of love, I'm so full of peace, find a psychiatrist or a psychologist. This isn't drugs, because I stayed like this. Find me a psychiatrist or a psychologist. This wasn't, you know, some kind of emotional, you know, blossoming. This was the love of God. How do you explain that?
Well, I mean,
no hope. Everything I had counted on is gone. I'm probably, in one sense, the healthiest I ever was. There's nothing supporting me. There's nothing I can rely on. There's nothing, oh, I'm going to be able to do this. I'm overwhelmed with love. How? If that's not miraculous, if people can't say, well, I want that, that actually happened. And here I am. I mean, you can talk to the people. Everybody that knew me knew I was different. And then they watched me survive, and then they watched the healings happen. You know, there's miracle is a sovereign, unexplainable, like usually an instant thing. Healings can be empowered. Sometimes it's long-term. Like if it wasn't for me in therapy, I'd still be in a wheelchair. But I had to cooperate with the process. So I would encourage people, contend for your healing. Contend for your emotional. We got people, listen, it's all this stuff. I'm riding down here on Park Avenue. I see all these signs about mental health. People are upset. People are disturbed. You know what? Jesus binds up the brokenhearted. He gives peace. Why limit God to when you die, you go to heaven? We need the heavenly and the kingdom power right here. We need it. We all know. That's why the crowds came for Jesus. And that's why the regular people were comfortable with him, because he loved them. He loved the hell out of them.
That's exactly right. I actually don't think I've ever heard that. That's like so basic. He loved the hell out of them. You know, what we're talking about is so central to everything. It's the power of God. And I do think that a lot of churches, they miss the power of God to say, Lord, I want to see your power. I want to see you manifest yourself. I don't just want it to be mental or intellectual or just Bible study. I want to experience God. We're going to go to a break. If I can, I'd like to continue talking to you.
I'm here.
My friend, Mickey Robinson. Is there a place people can find you online?
Yeah, at MickeyRobinson.com. There's stuff.
Mickey with an E. M-I-C-K-E-Y Robinson.com. And Don Piper wrote a foreword to your book, Falling into Heaven. How many years has this book been out?
It's about 5 years.
That's it?
Yeah.
What took you so long?
No, I did one a while ago, and this is almost – they asked me to do this. This one
all
has
right.
more stuff in
yes.
it.
Yes, more and stuff. It, yeah. Hang on. All right. We'll be back. Guess we get on this program.
I don't know.
I don't know how we do it.
I don't know.
I don't know how we do it. Hey, yeah. I got to just say something.
Yes.
We've got to tell people again and again and again. Yesterday, we were completely forever knocked off of YouTube.
That's right.
And folks, I've been looking into this. This is Maoist, Soviet-style intimidation. It is wrong on every level. And if you think you're going to silence me, let me tell you something. If you knew who my parents were,
yeah,
no, I don't think it's going to happen. Good luck.
Yeah,
keep trying. But in America, we have to speak up, and especially when they try to silence you. We have had the most wonderful guests, and we put it on YouTube.
Yeah,
they're all gone. You have to go to Rumble. Even better. And I'm begging you, folks. I'm just begging you. Go to my website, ericmetaxas.com. Please sign up for the newsletter. Please, 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 because there's no way to get all the information out to you that we want to get out to you. So just sign up for it. You'll see what I mean.
Right. And Alvin, you can still hear the guest at MetaxasTalk.com. We've got the whole podcast there.
But obviously.
The video.
But if you want to see it, and I know so many of you want to see, for example, what are we wearing today?
That's right.
If you're not watching the video, you can't see what we're wearing. We could tell you anything. I am wearing a union suit.
Love it.
And I'm smoking a corn cob pipe.
And I have not had a haircut in 6 weeks. I'm looking like a bald, shaggy dog right now.
I was going to say, my hair has started to thin, and I want to know, Alvin, what's your secret?
Well, I just let it go, brother.
You just let it ride.
Okay,
we got to mention two things real quick before we go to the next guest. A lot of people know that Father's Day is coming up. Folks, Father's Day is coming up. I don't expect any big gift.
No.
But it wouldn't hurt. But here's the issue. Father's Day, we have a film on SalemNow.com. Now, people should be going to SalemNow.com anyway because there's a lot of great programming there. But SalemNow.com, there's a new film coming out called The Streets Were My Father. You can tell it's kind of a dark story, but it ends very, very wonderfully. It's an inspirational film about, I guess you have to be honest. If you didn't have a father, Father's Day might really be a hurtful day, might be a difficult day for you. And so this film deals with three men from the urban community, two Hispanics, one black. And I got to tell you, the story of their lives, of not having a father and what happened to them. And this is a fact. 85% of youths in prison, 85% of youths in prison come from homes without a father. If you don't realize that that is the problem in America right now, you're not paying attention. That is one of the most overwhelming statistics conceivable. So the film is called The Streets Were My Father. Go to SalemNow.com, SalemNow.com. Once a year, we have a program with Christian Solidarity International. They are literally freeing slaves in Sudan.
That's right.
It seems satanic and unthinkable that slavery exists in 2021. Ladies and gentlemen, apart from you giving, it does. In other words, right now, you could give $250 to CSI, go to MetaxasTalk.com, and you can literally free a slave. And the money doesn't only pay to make that happen, but it sets them up in a new life. It's an astonishing thing that they get how far American money goes in Africa. It is astonishing. But in Sudan, they still have slaves. These Muslim slave traders, they believe in slavery. They don't have a theological issue with it as Christians do, but didn't always, obviously. So we want you to go to our website, MetaxasTalk.com, MetaxasTalk.com, MetaxasTalk.com. Check out the banner CSI.
Or call the phone number, which is 888-253-3522.
Let me spell that out. 888-253-3522. Whatever you give, folks, there's nothing more important than using the money that we have, which is a lot, to give it to a cause like this. You're literally freeing slaves. We'll tell you more about that on this program. How much time do we have left?
That's it, buddy.
We're out of time?
Yeah.
Okay, folks, please do that. You've got a couple of assignments. No kidding. Go to ericmetaxas.com. Sign up for the newsletter, please. We need your help. And please go to metaxastalk.com and do what you can for CSI. God bless you.